Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on Mark chapter 7. In this story, religious leaders criticize Jesus' disciples for failing to wash their hands in the right way before they eat. Jesus pushes back hard, and then he goes on to say that we are not defiled by what we eat and drink. Instead, it's the things we say and do which can defile us. These days, food purity is a big issue. We might not follow Jewish food laws, but in a world of industrial farming and toxic agricultural runoffs, dwindling fish stocks, animal feedlots, where our food comes from is significant. And things which are organic and biodynamic and raw and gleaned and ethical and local can become very highly prized. And so food purity is certainly a lens through which we could explore the story. But I've been reflecting that there are other areas of life in which we often use language of purity and defilement. Other factors which are much more likely to exclude modern people from religious gatherings. Other experiences which make it hard for people to feel that they can belong to the body of Christ. In other words, what if Jesus wasn't talking about keeping kosher, but about sexual purity? And so with this in mind, I invite you to listen. I'm simply going to tell you a story. When the bishops and the senior pastors came and spent time with him, they quickly noticed that some of his followers were homosexual. Some of the men were flamboyantly gay, and some of the women were partners. Some of the other disciples had never married, but they were living in de facto relationships. Others had divorced and remarried, and some of them had divorced again. Some had had children with multiple partners. Some were raising children alone, and some of the lesbians had children. So the bishops and the senior pastors asked him, "Why don't your people have biblical family values? They have sex before marriage, and some of them aren't even married, but they're living together anyway. Many of your people have had multiple partners, and some of them engage in homosexual acts, which according to Leviticus is an abomination. Moreover, some of the children don't even live with their fathers. And who heard of a child having two mums?" At the time that they were asking these questions, there was a royal commission in the land. Behind closed doors, women and men described how they'd been assaulted by religious officials. Some survivors explained that they hadn't told anyone because they knew that they just wouldn't be believed. Others described the suicides of friends and classmates, or how they themselves had fallen into cycles of addiction and self-harm. Many survivors suffered from mental illness. Many survivors were very poor. Doubts about their self-worth had led some into relationships with abusive partners. Many survivors felt defiled by the things that had been done to them. And years after the abuse, even decades, many still felt this way. The Royal Commission was also hearing from institutions. Gradually, it pieced together a pattern of denial, even complicity in the abuse. It found that offenders were rarely disciplined, but instead were just quietly moved on. Some parishes had been sent a series of offending priests, so that grandparents, parents, and children had all been abused. There were allegations of a paedophile ring, and contemporary senior religious officials were implicated. Widespread abuse had rent the social fabric of some cities and towns, and the effects were still ongoing. For the most part, the religious officials denied all wrongdoing. Even those who were sentenced to prison showed little or no remorse. And senior religious officials stood by the offenders and supported them during their trials. Legal attempts at restitution or recompense were fought tooth and nail. Many survivors were pushed into processes which were re-traumatizing, and which offered compensation only on the condition of silence. Others ended up in protracted legal proceedings. Religious institutions spent millions of dollars on legal advice and representation, and they let defence lawyers guide their policies and their actions. Powerful religious people used their access to the media to mock survivors' groups and to make personal attacks on victims and on the psychologists and lawyers who represented them. So it was into this context that the bishops and the senior pastors asked, "Why don't your people live out biblical family values?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people pays me lip service, but their hearts are far, far from me. They worship me in vain, for they teach human commandments as doctrine. You abandon the commandment of God. You wield human tradition like a sword." Then he said, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For as the prophet said, you must care for the vulnerable, those who have no one else to protect them. But instead, you spout family values and say, anyone who has sex outside marriage or is in a homosexual relationship cannot be part of the kingdom of heaven. You judge and reject people on the basis of their sexuality, but you defend theology and structures which enable the abuse of vulnerable people. You have protected your colleagues at the expense of the victims, and you have worried about your own status." Then he called the crowd again, and he said to them, "Listen to me, all of you. Listen to me and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile you. Nothing that anyone has done to you can defile you. Nothing which has been forced upon you can make you unclean in my eyes. There is absolutely nothing that another person can do to you that makes you unfit for communion with me. The only thing that can get in the way of communion with me is using other people to satisfy your destructive desires and failing to live with love. You might feel defiled. You might feel judged and rejected by religious types, but in my eyes, you are not defiled. You are not defiled. And in my kingdom, you are beloved and you are blessed and you belong. You are loved, you are blessed, and you belong. Come to me." Amen. A story for modern times. That's it for today. God bless. Thanks for listening.